So today is Palm Sunday, the day we remember Jesus triumphantly entering Jerusalem a week before Easter, waved on by crowds with branches of palm, not unlike the ones we have that have been made into crosses. So I invite you to take your palm cross that you have, and we're going to use this as a focal point in our opening prayers today. So first, for our prayer of adoration, if you could just hold it in front of you and focus on this as we pray. Let us pray. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Blessed is the one who is obedient unto death. Hosanna. Blessed is the one who saves us. Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Jesus, we welcome you into the midst of us today. May our voices join together to give you all our praise. May we honour you, King of Kings, in all we do and say. Amen. And now for a prayer of confession, as we think about how these crosses remind us of what Jesus went through. Let us ask his forgiveness as we recall his death for us. So I invite you to hold your cross over your head. Jesus, we have sinned in what we have thought. Cross out our selfish ideas and fill us instead with your love and to see the best in others. We hold these crosses over our mouths. Jesus, we have sinned in what we have said. Cross out our hurtful words and fill us instead with your concern to speak blessing into others' lives. We hold these crosses over our hands. Jesus, we have sinned in what we have done. Cross out the evil we do and instead make us channels of your peace and love. We hold these crosses over our hearts. Jesus, we have sinned in what... We hold these crosses over our hearts. Jesus, we have confessed what comes to our minds. By your word and your spirit, pierce our hearts and help us to see deeper into our condition so we can be further healed. And finally, we hold these crosses in the palm of our hands. Jesus, we thank you for your promise to forgive all who repent and believe your good news. May God, who loved the world so much that he sent his Son to be our Saviour, forgive us our sins and make us holy to serve him in this world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So the next part on the order of service is called All Age Story. And I actually need some people, probably of all ages, younger people and people who have once been younger, to assist with this. And I'm actually wondering if I could have 17 volunteers. It's quite a large number. Is anybody willing to? You don't have to say anything, you just have to come and hold something up. Is anyone willing to volunteer? Thank you very much. Wonderful. The whole family. Okay, so I'm going to give you a numbered camel. So, number one. If you could stand in order, that would be great. So, number three, number four. 5, thank you very much. Helpful parents, number 6. If I give you a camel, hopefully we're going to get enough. Wonderful, thank you very much. Fabulous, thank you very much. There you go. Ooh, let's see. Okay. Would you like one as well? We've got 13, so number 14, anyone else? Thank you so much, 15. Are there two more willing volunteers? Thank you very much. And one more, brilliant, thank you. And then, that's great. And then if you're willing, I might have you on standby. There may need another in a moment, thank you. Okay, here we are. So we have our 17 camels, and what the significance of this will make sense in just a moment. So, our story. Once upon a time, there was a rich man who lived in the desert. And you could tell how rich he was because of what he owned, and especially how many camels belonged to him. Not one, not two, not four, not eight, not even 16, but 17 camels. He lived a peaceful and prosperous life. And so when he was very old and near to death, he wrote his will, explaining how he intended to leave his wealth to his 3 children. The terms of the will were these. 1/2 of his riches would go to his first child. 1/3 would go to his second child. And 1/9 would go to his 3rd child. This seemed fair. Soon after, the rich man died. Now, when it came to the time to dividing up the camels, according to the will, the children ran into a problem. So if half the camels were to be given to the first child, I'm sorry, I'm a maths teacher, but I'm not doing this, so I have to put a bit of maths in my service. So if half the camels were to go to the first child, how many camels was that first child going to get?
8.5.
So what should we do? Should we cut the camel number 9? I don't think we should condone animal. We're an eco-church, aren't we? We can't do that. Okay, so we've got a problem. And the problem gets deeper and deeper, because if a third of the camels were to go to the second child, that one's a bit complicated, that one, then I think it's going to be 5 and 2/3, so then we've got another camel that needs to be cut up. And then it gets really difficult, because if 1/9 was to go to the third child, then, oh dear, we're going to have 1 8/9, I think, of a camel. So that looks like 3 camels are going to have to be sacrificed, and they're going to get bits of camel, not whole camels, which is not very good, is it? So the 3 of them became really frustrated and soon got very angry with each other. They started shouting and quarrelling and arguing, and even threatened to go to war over the camels. Secretly, they began stockpiling their weapons and plotting their campaigns. Nearby, there lived a very poor man, and you could tell he was very poor because he only had 1 camel. And although he was so poor and no one listened to him and he seemed to have no influence at all, he had an idea and he thought that he could do something to help. Do you have an idea? What do you think this guy might do? What do you think he might do? He might give his camel as well. So, okay, so the poor man decided that he would give his, would you like to be camel number 18? Thank you very much. So the poor man decided to offer his 1 and only camel into the rich man's inheritance to help sort out the problem. It was a huge sacrifice, but he was willing to give all that he had. So the inheritance now consisted of 18 camels. 18 is a nice number with lots of factors, as a maths teacher would say. So there we go. The 3 children now sat down and did their sums. 1/2 of 18 would go to the first child, which is how many? 9. So there we go. This is for the first child. There we go. This child's now happy, and one third would go to the second child, which is six. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 up to number 15. There we go. This goes to the second child, and finally 1/9 go to the third child, which is two. So number 16, number 17 will go to the third child, and we've got the poor man's camel still remaining. So what happened to the poor man's camel? It went back to the poor man. He got his camel back. He had made peace by his willingness to give up all he had, and it had made all the difference, and he had not lost out in the end. Okay, well, thank you very much to our camels. Thank you very much for your help. So if you'd like to have a seat. Thank you. That's great. Lovely, thank you. And very good calculations from the young boys. Well done. So I think this situation in this story is a bit like life. Often people are faced with problems like the frustration of the three children that drive them to do things that are hurtful to others. I don't think we're necessarily innately bad people, yet sometimes we harm others because we can see no other way forward. But perhaps like this poor man's gesture with the extra camel, there is a different way of approaching things that can make things right. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday, and we're going to hear in our gospel reading that famous passage of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, a place filled with conflict, to show them a different way to be and to solve the challenges that they faced. And today in our lives, when we face problems, a challenge for us is perhaps to try to think outside the box. Think about how we can follow Jesus' example and try to understand how to approach things a little differently. So we're going to go to our next hymn now, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God, number 245. And I believe Tom is going to tell us a little bit about how to do this hymn.
In two, and I've counted, and you're an odd number. But you'll have to sort that out yourselves. But what we really will do, I've got two books to represent the two halves of the congregation, and I do just need to look into the corner and look into the whites of John Ridley's eyes and say, John, are we going to have the words on the screen? Right. Okay, so stick with your book. It's number 254 in Singing the Faith. Seek you first the kingdom of God. And we're going to do it, and those of you who've been here before and maybe who've done it in other places may well have done this as a round already. So we will start with that side of the congregation, and this will be the second side of the congregation near the organ. And so this side will sing, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. And then they will carry on and sing the chorus, which is alleluia. But at that moment, the second side will join in, starting at the beginning. It's Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then we just carry on reading through in that way until at the very end, everybody has a round of alleluia, alleluia, all together. And Keith and I are going to both play for this. And if you do it right, and we do it right, it will sound glorious. And if we do it wrong, then the most likely thing that's happened is we will sing an extra couple of bits. So there we are. And I was... Okay, so... If the words work on the screen, then the white represents part one and yellow will represent part two. Correct, John? Yes. Okay. Keep your books to hand.
So I believe as there's no junior church today, we will go straight into the anthem. Very much to the choir, that was very beautiful. And I think the CQ First was also rather glorious and came together well, so well done everyone. So now we come to our readings, and our two readings today are taken from Psalm 118 and Matthew's Gospel, and are sometimes thought of as the twin pillars of Palm Sunday, connecting an Old Testament prophecy with New Testament reality. The psalm that Janet will read was a hymn sung by Jews at the Passover, looking to the coming of a king who will flip the established hierarchy of the day. Almost like a soundtrack for what really does happen in the gospel when Jesus proceeds into Jerusalem, as Kate will read to us. So as we hear our readings, I invite you to listen for any parallels, any phrases or terms or sentiments that you can hear in the psalm that are echoed in the gospel.
Psalm 118. Reading the first two verses and the last 11 verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
And from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee."
Thank you very much to the readers for sharing the word of God. And now we will stand to sing hymn number 265, "Ride On, Ride On in Majesty."
Oh,
Today's sermon aims to tie together three key themes connecting our two Bible passages. Hosanna, a word you would have heard in the gospel, but also a sentiment emphasized in the psalm. Humility, that of the future king in the psalm and of Jesus in the gospel. And hope, awaited and realized. If you had been standing at the east gate of Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago on the day described in Matthew's gospel, the first thing you may have noticed might have been the sheer size of the crowd gathering and the wall of sound they brought. Picture the scene. It is Passover. The city is bursting at the seams. A population of 50,000 has swollen to nearly 300,000. The air is thick with the smell of roasted lamb. The dust of 10,000 sandals and the heavy metallic clank of Roman armour as soldiers watch from the heights of the Antonia fortress. In the distance, a low rumble begins. It is a song, but not just any song. It's Psalm 118. For generations, this was the marching song of Jewish pilgrims, the Hallel, the great praise. Usually it was a song of memory, a way to look back and say, God saved us from Egypt long ago. But this morning, the key of the song has shifted. It isn't past tense anymore. As a man crests the Mount of Olives riding on a young donkey, the liturgy becomes a focused roar. The singing stops becoming a ritual and starts being a riot of hope. Jerusalem was under Roman occupation. Taxes were crushing. Violence was never far away. People were desperate for a change. The crowd is waving branches and laying down their cloaks, creating a red carpet for a king they believe has finally come to break the Roman yoke. In Hebrew, Hosanna or Hoshiana, I hope I'm saying that somewhat right, doesn't mean hooray, as it can sometimes be misinterpreted as. It doesn't mean nice to see you. It isn't a polite request. It is the cry of a drowning man to a lifeguard or a prisoner to a liberator. A desperate, guttural cry, commanding, save us now. And that is what those people are saying. For the people in Matthew 21, the save us was very specific. They wanted the Roman tax collectors out of their pockets. They wanted the Roman boots off their necks. They wanted a king who they believed would make Israel great again by force. They were using the psalm lyrics as a political manifesto. So when they were shouting Hosanna, they were not just offering religious praise, but crying out for liberation, for rescue, for a leader who will finally put things right. So against that backdrop of frustrated and desperate hosannas, along comes Jesus, the king. But is he the sort of king they expected? Earlier, we saw how a camel can change the logic of a conflict. And now we see how Jesus can change the logic of the world. And it's this realization of the sort of king that Jesus is, where the tension that swells up over the course of Holy Week begins to embed. Jesus the King enters the city not on a noble stallion, a war horse, not with weapons, not surrounded by soldiers, not flanked by servants, but on a donkey looking rather like a servant himself. This is the way of humility. Jesus doesn't arrive with a sword, but with a towel. He doesn't come to be served, but to serve. While the crowd was looking up for a bolt of lightning, Jesus was looking down at the dusty feet of his friends. And these are all deliberate symbolic choices, a quiet but unmistakable statement. And it's not the image of power the world expects. This is not how revolutions usually begin. The crowds cheer for a king who will overthrow Rome, but Jesus will confront something deeper. The systems of violence, exclusion, and fear that live not only in societies but in individuals. He hears their hosanna and he answers it, but not in the way they expect. He knows that if he just drives out the Romans, they will still be slaves to their own anger, their own greed, and their own brokenness. So Jesus is enacting a different vision of leadership, one rooted not in dominion, but in humility, not in force, but in faithfulness. And here's the uncomfortable truth. Many in the crowd appear to praise Jesus for who they hope he will be, not yet for who he actually is. And the even more uncomfortable truth is that perhaps even now we too sometimes do the same. This brings us back to Psalm 118, and there was a line in verse 22, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The builders, who we may interpret as the religious elite, the political leaders, the so-called smart people of the day, rejected Jesus because he didn't look like a cornerstone ought to look. He was too humble. He hung around with the wrong people. He talked about loving enemies instead of crushing them. The tragedy of Holy Week is not just that the crowd turns on Jesus, but that they misunderstood him from the start. They want power without vulnerability, victory without sacrifice, change without transformation. And Jesus refuses to become the kind of king they expected. Because he did not come to dominate Rome or set up a new empire in his name. Rather, he came to expose violence, even when it wears religious clothing. He came to disrupt systems that benefit the powerful at the expense of the vulnerable. He came to embody love that is willing to suffer rather than make others suffer. And that is not the salvation many were hoping for. As we look at Palm Sunday from our own present day position, we know exactly what is to come in the week ahead. We know that those very people who shouted Hosanna will soon shout Crucify. Yet Jesus keeps going into the uncertainty, knowing hostility and rejection await him, knowing that love will not be repaid with gratitude. As the dust of the procession settles and the shouts of the crowd begin to fade, we are left with the question, what remains when the parade is over? Palm Sunday can feel like a fleeting moment consumed by the events of Holy Week to come. But it offers a sense of hope. The psalmist tells us that the rejected stone didn't just find a place in the wall, but became the chief cornerstone in the ultimate great reversal. On Good Friday, Jesus will look like a failed revolutionary, a discarded stone left on the rubbish heap of history. However, this rejection is actually the Lord's doing, part of his great plan, which will be revealed when the Lord is risen on Easter Sunday. True hope isn't found in the absence of rejection or suffering. It is found in the fact that God uses the very things the world rejects to build his kingdom. We often quote part of the psalm at weddings and on sunny mornings. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But in the context of Holy Week, this day is the day that the king enters the city to die. Our hope isn't based on a good day where everything goes right. Our hope is based on the day of the Lord, where God steps in to human history to fix what is broken. So to conclude, I ask you, what hosannas do you face in your life? Maybe your hosanna is, make me well, Lord. Save my marriage, Lord. Save me from the anxiety that keeps me awake at night. Save our world from the violence we see on the news every evening. Or perhaps it's about some pressing local situation affecting people here in Oxford, perhaps affecting some of us right here, right now. I remember one example is reading about how people are waiting 5 years for housing from Oxford Council. We're living in a time of crisis where a great deal of people are living through desperate needs. Our challenge is to bring these cries to God, but to be really open to how he responds to them. Not like the people who cried out for a king, but rejected him when he wasn't giving them the answer they wanted. May we praise Jesus not because he meets our expectations, but because he challenges them. May we follow him not because the road is easy, but because it leads towards truth, justice, and life. Today, as you take away your palm cross, may it remind you of the hope of the king. The parade that led to a cross, that led to a tomb, that led to a resurrection. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us cry out our hosannas with honesty. Hold on to the humility of the donkey and walk forward in a hope that can never be rejected. Amen. So our next hymn is number 347. And while we sing our next hymn, if you could... The offering will be collected if you have anything you would like to give, if you could place it in the baskets. So it's Crown Him with Many Crowns, number 347.
Thank you.
Wonderful God, you give so much to us, and we come before you knowing we cannot measure up to that. Yet, we strive to offer you what we can, both our spiritual gifts and material gifts. May you take what we have to offer, and may they be used to glorify your name and further your work in this church and community. Amen. Now for a time of intercession. Let us pray. As we remember Jesus' journey into Jerusalem, with palms in our hands and questions in our hearts, let us bring our prayers to the God whose love meets us in hope and in struggle. God of peace, we pray for a world that longs to shout, Hosanna. We pray that we will see and feel your presence at work. We pray for places where violence and injustice still rule, for communities living under occupation or oppression, for all caught in the cycles of war, for those whose lives are shaped by fear rather than freedom, remembering especially those in Palestine, Ukraine, Yemen, South Sudan, and in all places where peace feels distant. Challenge systems of power that crush the vulnerable. Strengthen those who work for reconciliation, justice, and healing. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Jesus, you entered the city riding not in triumph, but in humility. We pray for all who feel pushed to the edges of society, refugees and asylum seekers, people experiencing poverty and homelessness, for those who are excluded because of ethnicity, gender, sexuality, disability, or belief. May your church never be a crowd that misunderstands your way, but a community that makes space, listens deeply, and walks alongside those who are hurting. God of compassion, hear our prayer. God of our everyday lives, we pray for our country in a time of division and uncertainty, for leaders in government and public life, that they may choose integrity over ambition and justice over short-term gain, for all who serve the common good, healthcare workers, carers, volunteers, teachers, and those working quietly to hold communities together. Bless our local neighbourhood, our streets, schools, shops and shared spaces. Help us notice where love is already at work among us and give us courage to join in. God of faithfulness, hear our prayer. God of truth, as we enter Holy Week, we pray for your church, where we are tempted to follow Jesus only when it is easy, challenge us. Where we avoid the cost of love, teach us courage. Where we mistake popularity for faithfulness, call us back to your way. Make us a people who do more than wave palms, a people willing to walk the road of compassion, justice, and prayer. God of wisdom, hear our prayer. God who knows rejection and grief, we pray for all who are struggling today, for the sick and the dying, for those who mourn, for the anxious and the overwhelmed, for anyone who feels abandoned or afraid. And in a moment of silence, you may offer any names of individuals or situations that specifically need God's healing breath. May they know your presence beside them, and may we be attentive to their needs. God of tenderness, hear our prayer. God of this holy week, prepare us for the days ahead, not with easy answers, but with deeper love, steadfast hope, and courage to follow. God who walks with us, hear our prayer. We pray these prayers in the name of Jesus, who comes not in power but in love, and who journeys with us through suffering into life, and life in all its fullness. Amen. And as Jesus taught his disciples, we say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We now stand to sing our closing hymn, and if you're using the book, it's number 273, From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe.
Thank you.
Let us be still for a moment as we prepare to follow Jesus on his Holy Week journey to the cross. As we wave our palms today, as we are sad on Good Friday, and as we celebrate Easter Sunday, let us be true pilgrims together. Amen.